Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. In our Old Testament reading today, Isaiah compares Israel's rebellion to his own obedience to God, admonishing the people toward faithfulness toward God, pointing to his own experiences with God's faithfulness, saying, "Behold, the Lord helps me. Who will declare me guilty?" And so Isaiah begins today saying, "The Lord has given me a tongue of those who are taught, that I may know how to sustain with a word the heart who is weary." To this day, the word of God has the power to sustain a heart that is weary. It is written that there's no thing around us or in us that can do greater good or greater harm than a human tongue. Whether in earthly things or in spiritual things, the human tongue can be a restless evil, a world of evil. That's why James talks the way he's talking in our reading today. "Not many should presume to be teachers, for the tongue is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. For with the tongue we praise the Lord, and with the same tongue we curse those that Jesus died for." I'm paraphrasing that in just a bit there. And then James adds, saying, this should not be. And so in our gospel reading today, Jesus' disciples argue with men who praise God with their tongues, while with the same tongues they curse men created in God's image. The land was the devil's land. The people of the land were the devil's people. The land promised to God's chosen, like all lands, was a land filled with people imprisoned and oppressed by devils. But then one day a carpenter from Galilee showed up at the River Jordan. A man named John dunked him in the river, and something strange began to happen. The heavens were torn asunder. A dove descended from the expanse, and heaven and earth boomed with a sound. "This is my son. Listen to him." And everywhere that this carpenter from Galilee went, lives changed. 12 men followed Jesus. They were nobody special. Regular folk, tradesmen mostly, fishermen, tax collectors, men who worked land and livestock. They were disciples. They were learners. Jesus was teaching them how to teach. He was teaching them how to reflect God's mercy to those imprisoned by sin. And as Jesus taught them, he also trained them for battle. Jesus prepared them to clash with devils. Jesus trained them to go toe to toe with men and spirits alike who oppressed the people. And so in today's gospel reading, while 3 of Jesus' disciples heard the same voice booming from heaven saying, "This is my son, listen to him." In those moments when Jesus was transfigured, as Peter, James, and John received a mountaintop faith experience, the other disciples found themselves toe to toe with the devil and some of the devil's disciples. Do you remember those playground arguments from school? 2 students go toe to toe arguing about something, maybe arguing over a ball. "It's mine." "No, it's mine." While all the other students encircle them and begin taunting them, saying to them, "Fight, fight, fight." As Jesus descended the mountain, that's what he saw, except that those who argued were not school children arguing over a ball. Some of Jesus' students argued with a contingent of scribes, while the devil held captive the soul of a little boy. Jesus had only been gone overnight, but he could tell from a distance that things were not going well for his disciples. And as he drew nearer, the people began to recognize him. And like children on a playground, having witnessed an injustice and not knowing what to do about it, they rushed to Jesus, each shouting their opinion about who started it and who was right and who was wrong. And finally, when Jesus asked his disciples what they were arguing about, a man stepped forward and claimed responsibility for the whole mess. He was a concerned father. He wasn't much different than the Syrophoenician woman in last week's reading. Like her, this dad came looking for Jesus, believing him to be the Messiah, believing him to be the only one who could help his demon-possessed son. He said, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that harms him." I narrowed that down a bit. "But since you were not here, I asked your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." That dad was disappointed. He was disappointed that in his desperation he hadn't waited for Jesus. The disciples were disappointed in themselves. They were bewildered and they were ashamed about their inability to help. And in all this, the scribes were glad. They cared nothing about that dad. They cared nothing about the little boy for whom he pleaded, except to use his suffering as an opportunity to taunt and discredit Jesus, whose disciples could not help. And I had to ask myself, in all of this, why does Jesus approach this dad's trouble so differently than he had approached the Syrophoenician woman's trouble in last week's gospel? Both kids were suffering from demon possession. But why did Jesus ask this dad to tell him so many difficult details before helping? Why did he make this dad talk about this son's suffering before he would help? And I struggled with that for a long time this week. But as I struggled with that, I began to think to myself, maybe it was for the public hearing of those scribes. Maybe they needed to be taught in front of everyone else, kind of an accountability system. For though some scribes are honorable men and were honorable men, those like Nicodemus and Gamaliel and others, though they were honorable men, these men were not honorable men. These men who taught Jesus' disciples, actually these men who taunted Jesus' disciples, were an example of why Peter would later write, "Not all should presume to be teachers." A basic definition of a scribe is a penman, a copyist, much like a clerk in an office. But the position of these men in the Jewish culture in the time of Jesus had evolved to a class of teachers who also interpreted the law for the people. That's a good thing, right? These were directly involved in penning those 613 traditions that hemmed in the true word of God, God's commandments, the traditions that Jesus had been wrestling with these folks over the last few weeks in the readings. The distinctive office of scribe was originally first heard of with Ezra. Ezra was set to the task of teaching the law to those returning from exile, help them to get back to knowing their culture, their nationality, knowing their God, who they were and whose they were. During the time of Greek influence over Israel, the scribes became known as the defenders of the law, the true teachers of the people. But as time went on, they proudly claimed positions of first rank. Pride started getting in the way. They actively sought after public acclaim of the masses. And so it is written that though the tongue is a small part of the body, it makes great boasts, corrupting the course of life by the fires of hell. For they believed and they taught that by diligent search of the Old Testament scriptures, they believed that you and I, by diligent search of the Old Testament scriptures, could earn eternal life just by working hard at it. And because Jesus refused to be bound by the scribes' gradual additions to the law, they fiercely opposed him. These men who opposed Jesus and his disciples were all about details, taking details, writing them down, keeping record. And I think that's why Jesus took the time and made this dad take the time. So he asked the boy's father to speak of painful details before helping, that the people may believe that God cares about them and that all things are possible with God. And so Jesus asked the dad, saying, "How long has your son been like this?" If those scribes wanted details, they would get details. and so would the crowds that gathered. From childhood, the dad answered, it has often thrown him into fire and into water to kill him. But if you can do anything, have pity on us and help. Then in full view of everyone, Jesus rebuked that devil. And with much protest, that devil cried out in a manner that said, if I can't have this little boy, nobody can. And with all his might, he shook that little boy and left him for dead. And I imagine Jesus watching these scribes out of the corner of his eye, seeing the smiles of satisfaction coming on their faces. And I imagine him looking out of the corner of his eye and saying, you guys getting this? Are you guys writing this down? Imagine Jesus proclaiming in his heart of hearts, saying, just as my disciples could not help without my help, so also this mute devil cannot have this little boy. These things are among the things of which the prophet speaks when he says, he who vindicates me is near. Behold, it is the sovereign Lord who helps me. Who is he that will condemn me? In the same way that the prophet spoke of God's faithfulness toward Israel, so also he has spoken of you. For in the restless evil of these scribes, who they would play an important role in the death of Jesus. For they who once held an office of integrity and authority would soon falsify records that they may finally, at all costs, at any cost, win their argument against Jesus. The cross would be their weapon of choice. But evil men had no idea who this man was with whom they stood toe to toe. The devil comes to steal and to kill and to destroy. And I imagine that devil taunting God the Father as Jesus died, saying, of you and of me, if I can't have them, nobody can. And as Jesus breathed his last, evil men thought they had won. As Jesus breathed his last, the devil thought he had won. But on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. But before Jesus walked out of that tomb, as we say in our creeds, which we just did a little bit ago, he descended into hell and there proclaimed victory against sin and against death and against the devil. For when Jesus cried out saying, it is finished, he proclaimed for all the world to hear that the devil may accuse you, but he cannot have you. He who vindicates you is near, and his name is Jesus. Who will contend with you? Behold, it is the sovereign Lord who helps you. Who is it that will condemn you? And the answer is nobody. Nobody can condemn you, for nothing is impossible with God. Amen. May the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. I invite you to please stand as we confess our faith in the Apostles' Creed.